And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, he will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Amen. I'm sure God will bless to us this evening the reading of his powerful word. Amen. Thank you very much indeed, Grayling. It's great joy to be with you tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and for your grace and your mercy to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Bless the proclamation of your word and the gospel this evening for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. Some weeks back there in New York, there was indeed a verdict that came that the government wanted very much. And so when the court was finished and the trial was over, there came these words across the newspaper, convicted. And John Gotti, the mobster, had finally been convicted for crimes that he said he had not committed, but had been behind many of the crimes in New York. Across the country, we have seen these kind of headlines, and I will never forget the time when I stood in a Canadian jail, having gone there with a friend of mine who asked me to come and see a young woman. There on the other side of the glass, as we talked, we had a young woman just in her teens who had fallen foul to bad company, and in falling foul to bad company had got in a ring of drug people and had been smuggling drugs from Kingston, Jamaica to Canada. On her coming in on this occasion, they had caught her and searched her and, of course, found the drugs, and she was found to be convicted of that crime. And there she was in prison. And you know, my dear friends, when you come into the glorious blessing of the gospel, we discover this, that God says that first of all, we've got to come in to the experience of being convicted. I want to use that old gospel word tonight and that old Bible word, and we'll be looking at some of them in the next few weeks, and on the weekdays we'll be looking at Elijah. But, you know, you might be like someone who, as Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones referred to, who had an imaginary, he said, let's suppose we had an imaginary objection to the sermon, and he puts it this way. Here is an imaginary objection about a sermon on the subject of conviction of sin. The objection being this. Are you going to preach to us about sin? Are you going to preach to us about conviction of sin? You say that your object is to make us happy. But if you are going to preach about conviction of sin, surely that is going to make us still more unhappy. Are you deliberately trying to make us miserable and wretched? And to which the simple answer is, yes. According to the Apostle Paul, it's a good start to feel wretched in God's presence. Many years ago in the famous Times newspaper of London, the question was asked under the title, what is wrong with the world? And that famous British author G.K. Chesterton wrote back, and this was his letter, an outstanding letter that came, and a most penetrating letter that came, and it simply said, Dear sir, I am yours sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. Dear sir, I am yours sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. My dear friend, have you got to that point in your life tonight where you can say that what is wrong with the world is not your neighbor, not your parents, not your friends, but what is wrong with the world? Dear sir, dear God, I am yours sincerely, John Clunas. That's penetrating, isn't it? That's moving right to where we are. And we discover that the Bible teaches us about conviction of sin. The salvation of soul of a soul is always preceded and accompanied by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit of God. No one is truly saved unless the Spirit of God has convicted them. For this reason, my friend, that if you're saved without conviction, you don't know what you're saved from. And my friend, you don't go to a doctor unless you have an ailment. And first of all, you know you have that ailment. There are people who go with imaginary ailments, but they have a name for them. And I'm sure that none of us want to be in that category. See, there are those in this world who enjoy bad health, aren't there? And you're always scared to speak to them because you're going to get a long diagnosis of some situation you don't want to know about. So in the upper room, the Lord Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's saying, it's necessary for me to go away. Why? Because God is going to send a comforter, someone just like me who'll come alongside you, but one of his ministries is going to be that he's going to bring a conviction or a knowledge of sin into the hearts and the lives of men and women. Sometimes it might be in your mind, well, when it's my time, I'll get saved and I'll just turn to God and say, I want you. But my dear friends, let me tell you where the gospel invitation is open for all to come and get saved. My dear friends, first of all, there has to be the operation of the Spirit of God in the heart of man, giving him a knowledge of that need. And the knowledge of that need, my friend, causes us to turn to the remedy, which is the cross. And in turning to the remedy, which is the cross, we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And in accepting him as our Savior, we have responded to the conviction of sin and moved into the realm of conversion. Sometimes we hear in a testimony, and I have said it, so I stand guilty like anyone else. I found the Savior. I don't know about you, but I was never looking for him when I got saved. Do you know why? Because, my friend, my nature is sinful, and the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is nothing in me that does good, and there was nothing in me that was seeking after God, Paul teaches in Romans. You know what? My friend, the Holy Ghost had to make me so miserable that the only place I could turn to was Jesus before I could get saved. We had to realize in our hearts that he's the only one who could help us in the depth need that was in our hearts. And so, my dear friends, I want to tell you this tonight. That if you begin to feel miserable in the somewhere between now and 5:30, hallelujah, you're moving closer to the blessing of the Lord. And you see, dear friends, God was searching for me when I wasn't looking for God. And I think the hymn writer had the right idea when he said these words, I was lost, but Jesus found me. Upon the sheep that went astray, through his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. And so we discover that, my dear friends, that long before you were ever concerned about doing business with God, God was deeply concerned about doing business with you. And the cross of Jesus Christ is an evidence that nearly 2,000 years ago, God was concerned about reaching down to man and building a bridge between the holiness of man and the sinfulness of man and the holiness of God, and building a bridge between God's righteousness and man's unrighteousness. And so we discover that the hymn writer picked up on the theme of what God did, and he said, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. Up there in Pennsylvania, in Western Virginia, the country and terrain is pretty rough and high and beautiful. In fact, when you cross over the border where we are into West Virginia, it's called wild and wonderful West Virginia. And sometimes, my friend, we have to span these rivers. If you ever come to Pittsburgh, you will find there are many rivers to span. There's over 250 the 250 bridges in the city. And my dear friends, these bridges, some of them are large, and they span the mighty rivers of the Allegheny and the Mon, moving into the Ohio, just down there for you sports fans. That's why they call it Three Rivers Stadium, where that wonderful, famous football team lose continually. The Steelers. And right at that point, opposite the stadium, the Allegheny and the Mon come together. It becomes the Ohio, and it goes all the way down past Cincinnati, down into the Mississippi, and goes right all the way down into the Gulf. And these rivers have to be spanned. And I have stood there, and I've looked at the beautiful hills and the valleys and beautiful days with the sun shining as I've driven across some of these rivers and across these bridges. And I thought, what would it have been to arrive here with a covered wagon and had to face crossing this river? And I tell you, my friend, it must have been almost an impossible task for many of these pioneers. But there was a time, my friend, when humanity came to the river of death and the river of Jordan that speaks of death, and looked and said, how shall we cross? For there was no Savior. Then there was a time when God spanned between time and eternity and said, here is the highway to heaven. But the highway to heaven begins at the cross, and unless we come to the cross, we never get to heaven. And so the hymn writer picked up the theme of that, and he said, the way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home, and it's sweet to know as I onward go that the way of the cross leads home. Now, my dear friend, what? In God reaching out to find the sinner and to bring him together and bring him into the blessing of God. He's longing for you tonight, my friend. Jesus Christ has been reaching out to you longer than you've ever been reaching out to him. And tonight he longs to bless you. And he's seeking you tonight, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And when he finds you, he allows the Spirit of God to bring that thing called conviction into your heart and life. Now, of what does the Holy Ghost convict us? Of what does the Holy Spirit convict sinners? He convicts sinners of sin. My dear friends, not of sins. There are many sins in the world, but that's not the problem. The problem is sin. It is the root which is within you and I. It is that which is deep within the nature of humanity that is drawn to that which is wrong, not that which is right. more than any age I think that I've ever lived in, and I've only lived 52 years, but more than any age that I've lived in, my dear friend, I see humanity being controlled by the flesh. I think children get more unruly, younger, more demanding. I sat in a home some time ago in another part of the country and heard a 4-year-old girl look to her father and say, when he said, "What are you doing?" She said, "It's none of your business." Good job she wasn't brought up in my home. I've got 27-year-old boys who would never say that to me. And I went away sad, and I thought, what a shame for that Christian family. If that kid is saying that at 4 years of age, what she's going to say at 14, and what she's going to say at 18, and I'm going to tell you, I'm glad I don't live in that home. But my dear friends, we're seeing human nature being taken over at a younger age. We see the evidence of sin coming with greater evidence into hearts. There are many fruits of sin. There are many things that are happening. But my friend, it's because of that nature that comes between us and God that Jesus Christ came into the world. It's because there's a tremendous barrier between me and the Almighty that Jesus Christ came into the world. And he came into the world to pull down the Berlin Wall of sin that brought, that separated East and West, that separated sinner from God. He came into the world to do that. But my friend, he has to do it having done it and prepared to do it. He has to make me conscious of my need that I have a sinful nature that is separating me between my God. But let me say there's one sin that is paramount of all, I believe, that the Bible really brings out and so beautifully, clearly states to us. It is the sin of unbelief. Now, you're sitting there tonight and you're not going to heaven. Now, my friend, if you're not going to heaven, you must be going to hell. It's as clear as that. I mean, I'm not being threatening, God forbid. I'm here with good news. I'm one of the happiest Christians around. I enjoy life. I enjoy the Lord. I'm glad I'm saved. So I'm not here with bad news. I'm here with good news. But let me tell you this. Let's be frank about it. You're either going one direction or the other. Whichever you believe, you're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. There's no place in between. There is nowhere in the Bible about purgatory. Now, you're driving on one of that directions, and you're sitting there tonight, and you say, "Preacher, I wouldn't be in a service like this tonight if I didn't believe." My friend, you could be in a service tonight like this, and you don't believe. Oh, you believe there's a God. You believe that Jesus died. You believe the songs that the choir sang. You believe what the people's church teach. You believe what the chapel teaches and what you believe what the Methodist Church teaches, and you say, "Wow, I love all these people, and I love that old evangelical songs, and I love the gospel," but you have never believed the fact that you necessarily have to trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior, to remove your sin, and that may be because you have never believed that you really have any sin. And you know what, my friend? I can convince you of that. It's going to take the Holy Ghost to convict you. But let me say this, if you're sitting here tonight and saying you have no sin, then you're sitting saying you're perfect. And if you're perfect, my friend, I'd love to meet you afterwards. And if you're a lady, do you mind if I have a few minutes with your husband? And if you're a wife, do you mind if I have a few minutes with, if you're a husband, mind if I have a few minutes with your wife? You know, somehow or other, that few minutes would just convince me that you're not perfect. Oh, they say, a wonderful person, a good person, a great person, but oh, well, perfection? I don't think I could accept that. I've got good kids, you say, but they're not perfect. I don't want to offend you, but let me tell you, they're little sinners. And that's why it's necessary to expose them to the gospel and to Jesus Christ, for he's the only one who can change that. There's a need for conviction. That's why God gives us a conscience, that through our conscience we can know that we're doing wrong, that we need to trust Christ as our Savior in a very real way, and he convicts us of our sins. Oh, there's a sin of theft, there's a sin of untruthfulness, of jealousy, a whole lot of other things that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes to the enormity of sin, but my dear friend, it's that sin of unbelief that really keeps us. And you can be here tonight, my friend, and believe that God is alive, and believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and believe that God is able to save to the uttermost all who come to him by faith, and you are still an unbeliever because you have never believed that Jesus Christ died for your sins and received him as your Savior. He that believeth, says John in his gospel, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That thing is holding you from coming tonight. Whatever it is, get rid of it. Then we've discovered that he not only convicts of sin, and remember the center letter of sin is I, and that is what humanity wants to promote, is I, my life, my interests, my desires, what I will do, and I will do it my way. Well, here's just one thing, my friend, you cannot do your way. You've got to do it God's way. As I travel and I speak to people, folks say, well, does it really matter what you believe? Of course it matters what you believe. Why would God give us a manual like this if it mattered how it didn't matter what we believe? God give us a handbook to show us what it means and how we've got to believe. And he's shown us that our belief must be in Jesus Christ for salvation personally. And he convicts of righteousness. That's what he's saying here. And when he has come, when this glorious person, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will reprove, he will judge the world of sin. He will convict the world of sin. He's going to convict people of being sinners. And when the Holy Ghost came and Peter stood up and preached it, there were 3,000 people were convicted that they were sinners. That was a great message. And they received him. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Suddenly there were a moment in the heart of panic. Had they missed God's salvation? Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent. Believe the gospel. And we record there's about 3,000 souls received his word. He convicts of righteousness. He convicts of a righteousness which is required. In other words, my friend, when you do business with God, he deals with it on your standard. I had a friend who was in the Orkney Islands when the Shetland Islands, which are straight above Scotland. He was there when oil was discovered in the North Sea, just off the coast of our home city of Aberdeen, and suddenly the whole east coast of Scotland from Aberdeen north became a hive of activity, and Aberdeen became the Houston of Europe and became the oil capital. And I remember they did a documentary on my friend as he was sitting as the manager of that community that was suddenly being put into a million-billion-dollar industry. And it was interesting to hear some of the American businessmen talk about
Some of these deep Texans, God bless them, said he's a tough guy to work with. In fact, he's got a Bible sitting on his desk. And that man, and I hope these islanders will appreciate him, had the oil companies put millions in trust for the islanders of that little island. He wouldn't let them dig one hole until they signed a contract and they safeguarded the interest of the islanders. And then he said, when you're finished with it, put a few more million aside to put the island the way it was before you guys came in. But you know islanders, they're not always happy, are they?
Tough. You see, my friends, these oil men who were used to moving in with strength and saying, here we are, suddenly discovered they were confronted by a man who said, that's nice to have you, but you do it our way. And my friend, when you come to God, you come to God God's way. Not your way, not my way, not the Baptist way, not the Brethren way, and there is no other way. But my dear friend, let me tell you, you come to God His way, on His righteous terms. And you come, and the first thing God says, well, just let's get straight, that it's my righteousness, not your righteousness, because your righteousness is, He says through the prophet Isaiah, is like a filthy rag. It's no use in my presence. Now, I want you to talk about my righteousness. What kind of righteousness does he have? Well, we discover in 2 Corinthians, he says, For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He says, wait a minute. You want to be righteous? You want to talk business on my terms? You want to talk heaven? You want to talk eternal life? You want to talk peace? You want to talk salvation? Well, let's talk it on my terms. Why? Because my son became sin for your sin, and it's in him you will be made the righteousness of God. So what is he saying? He's saying, miss Jesus Christ and you're lost eternally. Miss Jesus Christ and you stay in your lost state and you'll never be saved. Bypass Jesus Christ and you've got religion, but you haven't got reality. Where are you tonight, my friend? He convicts of righteousness in the person of his Son. And apart from the enlightenment of the Spirit, man has no true conception of his own unrighteousness or of God's righteousness. We need the Savior, friend. 3 weeks ago, I buried my sister. We've been living with her impending death for 2.5 years now. And I got a call one morning, or I called my brother one Tuesday morning just about 3 weeks ago in Scotland. And he said, she's been asking for you. I put down the phone and very quickly hurried around to see where I could get the cheapest fare for Margaret and I to fly home to Scotland. And finally I discovered if I drove 6 hours to Toronto, I could get a charter flight cheaply over to Glasgow and then drive the 150 miles north to Aberdeen. I did that. I arrived Wednesday afternoon rather tired, having left the night before. I went in to see her. And I remember she looked up at me and she said, oh, you're here. I must be going. And shut her eyes and then opened them again. And she said, I thought I saw John here. And I said, yes, I'm here. I went home and washed and I came back. And I lay at night. I went in and I was there and it was after midnight. They allowed us to stay in the private room there where she was. They had put her in a little room. And I sat there with her with a cousin across the bed who wasn't Christian. And because of the morphine to put down the pain, her speech had been very muffled and incoherent, and she was going out and in.
She only lasted till the Friday afternoon. But somewhere after midnight, something very wonderful happened. Well, it was to assure my heart about the things of God, although I knew she was saved. Suddenly, just after midnight, this incoherent lady began to sing. She hadn't been coherent for days. I thank God for His Spirit in allowing me to hear that. And she began to sing. This is what I commend to you in the closing moments of this service. I commend my sister's last words to you. She was ebbing out and running out of time. Less than 48 hours, she'd gone into eternity. She began to sing so clearly. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need the Master. That's all she said.
My dear friend, that was sufficient on one occasion to set the joy bells of heaven ringing.
That was sufficient to send a glory, blessed feeling throughout her little brother's heart. My dear friends, had that been you, have you got the Savior?
Oh, you see, I can tell the Lord I was in the chapel every Sunday night. My dear friend, the Lord is glad to have you here tonight, for the chapel is open for every sinner in the world to come in who wants to come in. But my dear friend, this chapel will never get you into heaven. It's only a signpost that points to Jesus.
And I want to say this, that the Lord is convicting you tonight of unbelief. You've never received Him. He's convicting you of righteousness. You've got to come to God in His terms. That's how you do business. And thirdly, let me conclude, He convicts the sinner of judgment. The Holy Spirit convinces man and convicts man that Satan and all who belong to him are already doomed. We as sinners are already condemned. My dear friends, what happens when we get saved is God takes the condemnation away. And He writes, says the Apostle Paul to the Romans, so beautifully and so clearly and so lucidly and so powerfully, therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because in times like these, we have a Savior. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. My friend, in times like these, we have a Savior. And having been brought up in a seafaring community like yourself on the east coast of Scotland with men who had faced the rigors of the North Sea and having had buried them as a young preacher, my friend, when you sail into the ocean of death with Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm. We used to stand before the open grave of some of these godly men who had anchored their soul in the haven of rest and would sail the wide seas no more, the tempest may sweep, or the wild stormy deep, and they could say, in Jesus I'm safe evermore. We'd stand over the open grave, and my friend, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where your insurance policy stops and your blessed assurance policy begins. That's where, my friend, the potential move out and the power of God moves in. That's, my friend, where the reality of eternity is faced. And we stood before these fishermen, laid them into the dust of the earth as I did 3 weeks ago, into the dust of the earth, taking it, playing it down there by the cords. And then we would sing over them, rocks and storms, I'll fear no more. What was it? Drop the anchor, funnel the sail, the seamen used to sing. Rocks and storms, I'll fear no more. When on that eternal shore, drop the anchor, funnel the sail, I am safe within the whale. My friend, to be safe within the whale means you have to be saved before you ever get to the whale. He came to convict you of sin, unbelief, to convict you of righteousness. You need His to convict you of judgment. My dear friend, let me say this to you tonight. With all the authority of heaven and all the compassion of a preacher of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, my dear friend, right now without Christ you're already judged. God doesn't have to convene a court to judge you. You're already judged. But wouldn't it be wonderful if you walked out of this place tonight, a free man or woman, having received Christ as your Savior? And the hymn writer picks up the theme and he says, having received Christ. I was just thinking in the home the other day with a brother, Donald, as we were in one of the homes, we were with a Methodist brother, and we were just thinking of some of these old hymns. We've been singing them, some of them tonight, some of the Wesleyan hymns. What wonderful hymns. And I was just relating of how when Charles Wesley got saved, he wrote a verse to that lovely hymn, And Can It Be That Goes This Way? Long my imprisoned spirit lay. Fast bound in sin and nature's night, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I walk. That's the point of conviction. I walk. And the point of conversion. The dungeon flamed with light. Conviction, I walk. Conversion, my life flamed with light. The dungeon flamed with light. And then, says Wesley, in the latter part of that verse so beautifully, I walk. The dungeon flame of light. My chains fell off. You can hear the clanking of them tonight, don't you? As sinners are set free by the power of Jesus Christ, by His precious blood. The mighty Victor Emmanuel of Calvary. Calvary is not the tragedy of time, but the triumph of eternity. The cross, it standeth fast, hallelujah, defying every blast, hallelujah. The winds of hell have blown, the world its hate is shown, but it is not overthrown, hallelujah, for the cross. You can be saved tonight. My chains fell off, says Wesley. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Will you come tonight, friend? Will you come tonight? My, if the Spirit is working in your heart, you should almost be leaping out of that seat and running forward and saying, Lord, save me now. Has God convicted you? Has God convicted you? Has God convicted you tonight? My dear friends, where are you tonight? Can I use the nautical terms that you folks will understand? O turn, while the Savior in mercy is waiting, and steer for the harbour light. Or how do you know? But your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight. My dear friends, there's not a seaman in this room past, and there's not a seaman on the sea tonight present who doesn't long for the safety of the harbor when the storms and the gales are blowing wild. My dear friends, the gospel call has come. If you're conscious you're a sinner tonight, then only God could make you conscious of that. I ask you, wait no longer. Wait no longer. For someday, not my friend, will someone be asking, what will you do with Jesus? But someday you'll be asking, what will he do with me? Will you receive him now? Will you receive him now? Oh, you say, preacher, I'll be here next Sunday, will you? Concluded a service in the little Ayrshire town of Anbank. Visited a home regularly. Finished on Thursday night. Spoke many times to the lady. She was out night by night to hear the gospel. I got home, and by Saturday, I got a call from my friend in the assembly there. He said, John, Mrs. So-and-so died on Friday. I said, Jim, did she ever say she was saved? He said, I never heard her. I said, Jim, do you think she could sit through 3 weeks of my preaching and not get saved? And he said, well, I think she heard the gospel, if nothing else. My friend, I can only tell you the wonderful old story of God's love. It's up to you tonight to respond. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your peace. Oh Lord, if there's someone in this place tonight who's not saved, someone in this place tonight, if they faced eternity ere this evening was over, would be lost for all eternity. Right now, oh God, they sit in that pew with the word lost written across their life. How it'd be wonderful if tonight it could be the word saved, and we could record there's a new name written down in glory. And they could be heard walking down the streets of Spanish Wells saying, and it's mine, thank God it's mine. Father, we do pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, do what we cannot do tonight. Convict men and women and boys and girls of their need of Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Lord, save them tonight for your glorious name's sake. Amen. Let's just sing one verse of a hymn only. I like to, because I believe the Spirit of God is with us. It's 269. We'll only sing one verse and I'll make my way to the door. But I like to give the opportunity for anyone to come to the Lord tonight. Don't go away. I'm around here for a little while. My friend, let the others leave tonight and you remain inside the house of the Lord. There's many men here tonight who would love to sit by your side and lead you to the Savior. But if you're not saved, my friend, don't go home until you are saved. 269, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. I am coming, Lord. Is that you tonight? Coming now to thee, trusting only in thy blood that flow on Calvary. 269, we'll remain seated.